Matthew 7:21. Thus saith the Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Before we look at this text, let's ask the Holy Spirit to walk amongst us. Spirit of God, we do thank you that we have your word on every matter in this world and even in the next world. We thank you that we can come to this text, and we ask you now to open it up for us. We have the mind of Christ, but you're our teacher and our guide. And I pray if there's one listening today who knows not Christ as Savior, that today would be the day they'd meet the Lord of salvation, Jesus Christ. Pray that you might draw them or stir their heart. And also, Lord, we would pray that your Spirit would walk amongst us and that you would speak to every heart here. Bring edification where that's necessary. Conviction where it's necessary. Understanding where it's necessary. Meet our needs, Lord, in this verse. There's so much in this verse that all of us can use. And so we ask you now with great faith, and we ask you in Christ's name. Amen. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Impossible Dream. The Impossible Dream. You know, we live in an age where there are a lot of dreamers. And in the spiritual realm, it's exactly the same thing. There's a lot of dreamers. Our text is part of the Sermon on the Mount, as you know. And in it, our Lord Jesus is giving us a warning about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a warning. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And that's the right answer. That's how we get into heaven, by doing the will of the Father. Now, the warning is especially important to hear in today's world, in the modern church today. It's very important to hear that. Because at no time in church history, no time, has the visible church of Christ been filled with so much hypocrisy and heresy as it is today. At no time in church history was it as bad as it is today. Satan has never had such a strong hold on the church as he has today. It's not a new problem. The problem was around in the first church. There were counterfeit Christians in that church. There were heretics in that church. And there were also apostates in that church. But nothing like today. Nothing. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, testifies that one of the apostles was a counterfeit Christian. John wrote, why was this fragrant oil, speaking of Judas, not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. This is one that Jesus had picked to be an apostle, and he even knew it. Because he said, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you, and one of you is a devil. And in Matthew 19, verses 21 and 22, the rich young ruler who obeyed all the law, he followed the law to the T, was a counterfeit Christian. How do we know? Because Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, he was already possessed by money. And yet he wanted God. He wanted the law. He wanted religion. But he didn't want the truth. And that's one of the problems we have in the evangelical church today. We're looking for God, but we're not looking for truth. In addition to false Christians in the first church, there were heresies. Titus 1:10 and 11, Paul wrote to Titus, and he testified that Judaizers, those were Christian Jews. These were Jews who heard the gospel message, and they professed Christ as their Savior, and then they started spreading heresies. And so Paul wrote to Titus and he said, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, though whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain." They were saying, "Okay, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I'm gonna give you this information. And you know, because Jesus was a Jew like me, he was circumcised like me. So now you can have Christ, but you have to also obey some of the law." And he was telling them that, and it's a heresy. None of it was true, of course. And they were doing it for money, which made it even worse. And I would dare say the same thing is going on today in many churches, especially mega churches. The truth that's going out there isn't the truth of God. It's a mixture of truth. And when you take the truth and you mix it with anything, you no longer have the truth. What you have is you have your truth. You don't have the absolute truth, the inspired truth of the God and the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Peter 2:1, the apostle warns the church about heretics. Now, this is the first church. He said, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them." They bring them in. I've been here going on 14 years, and I have to say, there have been false teachers in our church. They've come here. And they've tried to spread the heresy. But I praise God that he gave me the fortitude, the boldness, and all the scriptural knowledge I need to ferret them out, confront them, and tell them, "You want to believe it, you believe it, but don't preach it here. We only believe in this book and what it says, and not my opinion of it. Because anything I tell you, I can tell you in four other places where it says the same thing. There's no better commentary on the Bible than the Bible." And apostates, we talked about that in our Bible study this morning. Apostates are people who claim Christ, who profess Christ, but at some point they deny their faith. They walk away. An apostate is somebody who was given an inferior amount of grace with no idea of salvation. Judas was an apostate. Judas was given the gifts of healing, casting out demons, and whatever else he did. So when Jesus said, "There's a devil amongst us," everybody looked at each other. They looked at themselves. Nobody said, "Well, it must be Jesus. I mean, it must be Judas, because he's the slacker here." They didn't say that. He was exactly the same as the rest of them. They didn't know it. And yet he apostatized from his faith. Another one we know apostatized from his faith was Demas, 2 Timothy 4:10. "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Listen, Demas was in the head office of the first church. He knew Matthew, Mark, Luke. I don't know if he knew John, but he knew them, and he knew Paul. And so between those, he pretty much knew everybody that wrote the New Testament. Nobody knew that he would apostate. Nobody knew that he had inferior grace. Nobody knew it until he apostated. And in John chapter 6, verse 65 to 66, after Jesus explained the doctrine of election, many disciples apostatized. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Nobody hates the word election more than people that are lost. They hate it. What does that mean, election? It means that God chose us before the worlds were formed. Very simple thing. Find it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. "And you hath he chosen," as he was writing to the Ephesians, "and you hath he chosen before the worlds were formed." And in another place, he says, there's no one who seeks after God. No, not one. So if that truth is there, then how can we come to God unless he calls us? He stirs our heart. Not one of us here that know Christ as our Savior ever just said one day, "You know, I think I'm going to pick up God and see if I can get on his wagon." We never did that. We were living our lives. We were in the world. We were sinners. We were unsaved. And then one day something happened. A miracle happened. There was a calling put on our lives and we were drawn. We were drawn. Before I was saved, the last thing in the world I wanted was God. I had enough of them as a kid. I didn't want God. I figured when you die, I was a hunter. I've seen a lot of animals die. They die, it's a dirt nap, that's it. But when I realized that Christ died for my sins over 2,000 years ago, and I heard that 100 times by people that I had a business, and they'd come in my studio, you know, you got to get saved, Jesus died for you. I heard it 100 times, I didn't care. But on that day, in February 1997, somebody told me that, and my heart got pricked. And I came to know Christ as my Savior. I would have never done it had he not called me. And you can go up to any born-again Christian, and they'll tell you the same thing. There's a time and place, and maybe not even, you don't even remember it. Maybe it was just you always had a religious, you always had God on your mind. And just there came a day when all of a sudden something clicked, and now you started understanding more and more about God and the Bible and how it works in your life. Well, an apostate doesn't do that. It's for all of these reasons that Jesus gives us the warning in our text. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You know, he knew this just wasn't a, and Jesus, because he was God incarnate, he knew this wasn't going to be a problem just for the first church. And he was right. The modern church today, I say without doubt, is drenched in hypocrisy and heresy. For example, right now there are a billion professing Christians who worship the dead. Now you ask them, they say they're not, but they are. And that's a practice that God condemns outright. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 11 and 12. There shall not be among you anyone who conjures spells or a medium or a spiritist or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. I don't know how anybody could read that and not get it. That means if you're going to a fortune teller, that means that fortune teller is going to be telling you something about the spirit world or whatever. It's an abomination to God. Don't do it. Don't pray to the dead. You can't, matter of fact, let me read what Isaiah said. Matter of fact, turn to Isaiah chapter 8. I want you to read this with me. And this is for some people who know people that do this, that celebrate that practice. Here's a good verse for them, and I want you to read it yourself. Isaiah 8, 19 and 20 put it this way. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards and who whisper and mutter, talking about fortune tellers, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? If they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. That's pretty clear. Don't pray to the dead. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, that repetitious prayers to the dead or anything else is absolutely worthless. It's pagan idolatry. He says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do. So to have a prayer and recite it over and over and over and over to do that, it's what the heathens do. The church today is filled with all types of false worship that offends God. There are churches that worship idols. There are churches that worship pictures. There are churches that worship the Shroud of Turin. They worship imaginary images people have so-called images they've seen in trees. Some prey on bees. And if you watch, and if you ever watch National Geographic, there's some Christians in this country that dance with snakes and drink strychnine, and they call themselves Christians. And they say the ones that die didn't have any faith. I say, poppycock. Where do you see that in the Bible? And don't use that one that says you that nothing will hurt you, because it's a metaphor. The list of heresies that are on that are in the church today are endless. These people, all of them, are dreaming the impossible dream. And you know why? They think they're connecting with the holy, righteous God of Scripture. They do. They believe that. They probably have as much faith as anybody else does. But you know what the biblical fact is? This is hard. All their worship goes to devils. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians 10:20. 10:20. Paul writes, the things the Gentiles sacrificed. Now, the Gentiles were people that weren't in Christ. It was the Jews and then the Gentiles. That was everybody else in the world. He says, the things the Gentiles sacrificed, they sacrificed to demons and not to God. You know, I have a lot of scripture for this, because what I'm telling you is very difficult for people to believe today. It's very difficult to stand up here and say there's a billion people doing this wrong, and the United States, the evangelical church is filled with hypocrites and heresies. That's very tough. But here are the verses that lay it out. It's not my opinion. And lastly, there are also millions of liberal Christians who twist God's word so it fits into their man-made doctrine. They twist it to make it unmentionable. I'll give you some examples. Some of these things twist scriptures and declare that any sexual orientation is okay with God. Don't care what you want to be. Boy, girl, thing, they, whatever. It's okay. God doesn't care. They declare a woman's right to her body trumps murder. They declare that. They declare God's word is not absolute. It's just a guide you can build on. It's a little book of mores. They claim that. And they declare God loves everyone. That means if God loves everyone, there's no judgment. There's no judgment for sin. There's no judgment, no hell. No hell, no responsibility. No responsibility, no need for obedience. No obedience, no need to submit. No submission, no need to live a biblical life. That's not what the Bible teaches us. But that's what's in the evangelical church today. And we all know it. When was the last time you heard about a church experiencing a revival? You don't. And John 14:23 tells us exactly what God expects for those he has called out of the darkness. Here's what he says, John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. I want to stop there. Keeping this word simply means this. When I get up in the morning, and none of us will ever keep it perfectly. When I get up in the morning, I know what's in this book because I've taken the time to read it and to understand it, to study it more than read it. And I'm going to live my life by what this book tells me. I'm going to love my enemy. I'm not going to be anxious for anything. I'm not going to be negative. I'm going to, if somebody insults me, I'm going to give them my hat. They take my coat. I'll give them anything they want. That's what this book tells me to do. That's what love is. Love is thinking more of others than you do yourself. And in doing all of those things, when I get up in the morning, I'm living for Christ. That's how we live for Christ. And we do it with the right attitude. And living for Christ means just that. As a matter of fact, how do we know that's true? Because Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. And the fruit that we bear is the way that we live our lives. And if we live our lives like heathens, then we're not going to bear any fruit. And we're going to be asked to do, this book will ask you to do impossible things. But the beauty of it is he's installed in you with your salvation, everything you need to get the victory over it. Up to and including death. 1 Corinthians 15:55-56. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You're not going to die. Everybody has this thing about you die cessation of life. We just had a brother here die. He passed on about a month ago. He's not dead. He's more alive now than he ever was. He's in glory. And there are people that I know all around me. There's been people that have passed on that don't know Christ. They're still alive. And if you don't believe that, you can read Luke 16. It's the account of the rich man and Lazarus. One was in paradise, one was in hell. They were both alive. They knew their brothers. They knew each other. So we don't die. What we do is we transfer. And I give you the example of a caterpillar, an ugly little caterpillar, just eats leaves and is a nuisance. But one day, it holds on to a branch. It glues itself to a branch, spins a cocoon, and it comes out this different creature. Well, the same thing applies with us. Before you were saved, you were like a little caterpillar. And then when you got saved, you metamorphosed, spiritually speaking, into this wonderful child of God who has this book and has the desire to live this book, who has the desire to please God and not self. Doesn't mean you're not happy. Doesn't mean you're not joyful. You don't please yourself. It means that that's not the priority. The priority is God. And that's what's missing in the church today. God is not the priority. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's easy stuff. You don't need a degree in theology to figure that one out. In other words, we're to love God enough. We're to love him enough because of that cross right there and what that cross means. We're to love him enough to do what he tells us to do, no matter how difficult or painful. That's our duty. And if you want it in writing, you can go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. You can go to chapter 12. You can go to verse 13. And there it says, let us see what the whole conclusion of this is. The duty of man is to fear God and obey his commandments, period. One little verse. And that's what's missing in the church today. Philippians 1:29 tells us, for it has been given to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's what Christians do. I got to tell you something. If you're a Christian today in this world, there's not a day that goes by you're not suffering something. You have to, because the world is so anti-Christian. It is so evil. You can't turn on television without seeing things that make you say, wow, how could they put that on there? No matter where you go, you see evil everywhere. And it offends. Now, there are people, and I'm not going to get political, but there are people out there who say, well, you have to, I'm this way, I like this lifestyle, and you don't like it, and you know, you're a homophobe, or you're whatever you are. They give me a title, they call you something, and they say, you're that way because you won't accept my lifestyle. And I say to them, in love, hey, guess what? I don't accept your lifestyle. I don't care if you want to live that lifestyle. All I'm telling you is, don't expect me to like something I don't like any more than you want me to like something that you don't like. It's simple. We live in a world like that today. We have to come up with things to say to people. Why? Because it's unfortunate that we live in this type of sinful world, but we are as Christians, and it's very difficult. The commandment to love God, and this is very important, above all things, is not practiced in the Christian evangelical church today. They do not love God. And I say that unequivocally. And I'm not the only one, by the way. You go online, you go to any good website, especially Ligonier Ministries, or see Brother Wink. He'll tell you where to go, and they'll tell you the evangelical church today is in trouble. The modern liberal evangelical church believes they connect with God in what's called will worship. That's what it's called. The Bible calls it will worship. And I call it the religion of Cain. The evangelical church today wants to give God what they want to give God, tell him to accept it, That's it. That's what we're doing, God. God won't do it. He's not going to accept that. Did he accept Cain's sacrifice? He didn't accept it. He doesn't have to accept it. You know, they'll read 2 John 1:9, but they don't believe it. It says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Anyone who does not abide in the teaching of Jesus Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And that's what's missing in the evangelical church today. The counterfeit Christians read. When they read Matthew 5, 8, and 9, they read it, but they don't believe it. Matthew 5, 8, and 9 says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain, here it comes, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. It's sad. It's sad that they have the cross, they have the building, they have the want to worship, but they don't want to do it God's way. They want to do it their way. These are the people spoken of in Jude 1:8. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries. And these souls that do that, they populate what's called seeker-sensitive churches. And what that means is everything in a church is geared to bring in more people. Seeker-sensitive. Not God-sensitive. Not biblical. Seeker-sensitive. Let's get an audience. Let's fill the place up. And when they do that, the churches themselves are looking for glory and numbers and in programs for people, rather than loving God and his truth. You'll never hear a message like this in one of those churches, by the way. Why would you? You see, beloved, Christ's word, if you love me, you will continue in my word, aren't enough for these dreamers. It's not enough to have Christ and continue in his word. Because God's word by itself doesn't fit into their will worship, doesn't fit into the program. So they twist, they add, they subtract, misrepresent scripture so that doctrines can replace or even fit into God's word. That's what they do. They're hypocrites and dreamers. And Paul warned us about them in Titus 1:16. Here it comes. They profess to know God, and they'll tell you that, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And there are others outside of Christendom who dream the impossible dream. You know that? There's many worldlings, the irreverent. They believe in a higher power or even God, but they don't worship him, love him, or glorify him. They just say, well, I know there's something, a higher power. These dreamers believe their good works. That's what they'll tell you, too. They believe that their good works are going to please God, or their generosity, or how kind they are, or their humbleness, or their compassion. Being a good person or living a moral life, they'll tell you. Or a host of other good works that they do. They forget that Isaiah said, or God said in Isaiah, your righteousness is as filthy rags. Man's righteousness is as filthy rags. You can't impress God with anything you do on this planet. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much money you have to do it. God is only impressed with his son, Jesus Christ, and you have to have him in your life. You have to want to live a biblical life. You have to have the mind of Christ, which means you're saved, so that you can do all those different things. And how do we know it's true? Because in 1 John 5:11 and 12, we read it. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Do you understand that? If you're here this morning and you're listening to this, or you're online and you're listening to this, you need to understand something. You may think that you have a reverential fear of God. You may think that you have a religiosity. You may think that you even love God. But if you have not repented of your sins, if you have not come to the conclusion that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, if you've never come to that conclusion, that's the first thing you have to do. And then after you realize you're a sinner, you have to have the Holy Spirit convict you of that, of those sins, and you need to submit your life to Him. You need to say to Him, Lord, I've sinned against You and You alone. Forgive me. And you have to believe it in your heart. It's not like when your mother said to your next door neighbor, go tell Sally over there that you're sorry that you took her bike. Okay. Hey, Sally, I'm sorry I took your bike. Okay, see ya. Bye. There's no sincerity in that. When you come to God and you're coming to Him with a load full of sin and you're asking for that blood and you're doing that, that's exactly what you're doing. When you do that, you go there shameful. I'm ashamed of what I did in my life against You. Understand this, that anything you do in this world against anybody else is not as bad as doing it against God, because God is the one that set up the rules. Don't do it. You offend Him above other things. And when you come to Him with that contrite heart, you get it all out. And you know what the Bible says? If you come to Him with a contrite heart, Romans 10:13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He'll save you. And you know what He's going to do? He's going to give you, and it says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, He's going to give you the mind of Christ. So when you pick this book up, it's no longer just ink and paper. It has a meaning to you. It has a spiritual meaning to you. And then He's going to take your old heart out and put a new heart in you, a heart for Christ. And then He's going to impute all the fruit of the Spirit. He's going to impute the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that He might be we might be the righteousness of God. He's going to impute that righteousness to you. And then He's going to give you the understanding that everything that's ever happened in your life happened for a reason, to bring you to Christ. And now everything that happens in your life, added to what happened to your life, will all work out for your good. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. And when He does that, now you're going to go out into the world a different person. You're going to be a new creature in Christ. The old man has been crucified. He's done away with. You're no longer in chains to sin.
Hallelujah.
You're not. What you're in chains to is Christ. Now you have a new master. He's your master. And when you do that, or if you do that, buckle up. Because life in Christ is a wonderful ride. And I got to tell you something, and that's coming from somebody who wanted nothing to do with Him. But once He touches your life and you submit to Him, your life changes. It changes drastically. And if you don't think that's true, you ask anybody who is really born again. You're not the same. And all of a sudden now, the things of God have a meaning to you. All of a sudden now, you have more of an interest in God. You have an interest in His people. You have an interest in learning. You have an interest in the Bible. And you start prioritizing. And at the same time, all the people that were around you before that are not saved are going to leave you. They are. They're going to leave you. I was running a business, and I went to Bible college when I was doing it, and I had to put memory verses on the blackboard next to the lessons I was teaching. And people would ask me about them, and then that's all I needed to hear. Okay, let me tell you what that means, right? And then after a while, they started leaving. And I say, you know what, Brian? You were a real good teacher, and I like coming here, but I can't take your religion. I said, good. Have a good life. I'm glad you came. And if you ever want to know about Christ, please look me up. And they left. I lost 33% of my business. I lost it. I didn't care. I said, Lord, I had no other place to put Your word but on my chalkboard. And it was on my chalkboard. Everybody saw it. I answered some questions. As soon as they saw it and they heard me talking to a couple other people, they left and never came back. I'm down about 33%, but you know what? It's okay. They can have it all. Because what I have in you is worth more than anything in this world could ever give me. And you see, because you believe that, you live that. So, within 3 months, my business tripled. Instead of having a large income coming in from certain groups, small groups, I had little streams of income coming in from all over the place. And that was the beauty of it. Now, people say, you know, you've been saved how long? I'm saying 26 years next month. And I'm more on fire now than I was when I got saved. Why? Because I lived the Bible. I'm not standing up here for any reason other than God put me here. I didn't want to be a pastor. I wanted to sit in the pews. I wanted somebody to teach me. He said, no, I got a plan for you. And the same thing applies to you. You submit your life to Christ. You give up your sin. And by the way, if you were to sit down and do what's called the Ben Franklin list, take a sheet of paper, write on one side of it, split it in half. What did I get out of my life without Christ? What will I get with my life in Christ? Add it up. And if you're honest, you're going to see that you got nothing out of life except tomorrow. That's all we get without Christ. Tomorrow, that's it. People outside of Christ have no purpose in life. Their purpose is to live to tomorrow, live to Social Security, stay healthy. The same thing that a little fox does. A vixen, a female fox, wants a nice warm den for her children. She wants to bring home a little bunny rabbit once in a while to feed them, and she wants to survive till tomorrow. There's no difference between the unsaved and a little fox. But when you're a Christ, everything different. Everything you do has a value. Everything you do has a purpose. And that purpose is to help you grow in Christ, bear fruit for Christ, and bear fruit for you eternally. That's really what it's about. If you haven't met Christ yet and you would like to do that, you call me or see me and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to take a hold of that cross. He'll give you one of your own and he'll say, go out in the world and you carry that cross. You shine your light into the world and I will do things for you. All he says it this way, eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared for those who love him. And that's not when you're dead. That's now. That's wonderful, wonderful truth. You see me or you call me and I'll show you in his word how you can come to know him as your Savior. And in closing, I want to give my brothers and sisters one last thought about the impossible dream. I'm referring to saved people now. Many of God's children, they're also dreamers. They think they can come to God when unrepented sin is in their heart. And you can't do it, brother or sister. You cannot do it. When you come to God, the Bible makes it abundantly clear in Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. You can be his son or his daughter, but if you have unresolved sin in your heart, and you know it's there, your prayers ain't even making a seal. He doesn't want to hear you. Why? Because he's holy and righteous, and you can't go to him, according to this verse, with anything in your heart that you're aware of. You can't. You need to confess it. And by the way, how hard is that? I've confessed sin in my car. I've confessed sin in this church. I've confessed sin in a restaurant. I've confessed sin in the bathroom. I've confessed sin everywhere because I don't want a long sin list because I want to go to him for anything all day long. Don't be a dreamer. Get rid of the sin. Others dream the impossible dream when they imagine they can have a part-time relationship with God. A part-time relationship with God is this. Yeah, I'm doing my God thing, and now I'm doing my thing. I want to tell you something. When you do God's thing, that's everything. That is absolutely everything. Whatever you do, do for the glory of God. Give thanks to God for all that you do. Luke 10:27 testifies that you cannot have a part-time relationship with God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. You know what that means? You love him with everything you got. Everything. You give him everything. And Luke 14:33 teaches that your dreaming if you think Jesus will walk with you, if you don't make him the main event in your life. If this is your life and you get saved and Jesus is right here in the middle where he should be, you know what we do? We go through life, and as we go through life, we start like little Velcro things onto it, and all of a sudden, Jesus is hanging on by his nails. He's not the main event anymore. Everything else is. He's a side event. I have news for you. He will never be a side event in any life. You may be his child. You may be on your way to heaven, but he will not walk with you or give you the blessings that you could have if you don't make him the main event in your life. And lastly, if you think you can grow in Christ without a church, if people do that, I have a home church, or I do it. If you think that's true, the Bible says you can't. And here's why. You're dreaming. Proverbs 27:17. It tells us something about fellowship. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. How many times in this Bible study have you talked to somebody and, wow, somebody gave you an insight that you didn't have? You don't get that outside of church, because this is, and by the way, all the epistles were written to the church. Most of them, except for a couple, they were addressed to the church, not to individuals. And Ephesians 4:11 and 12 teaches us, and he himself gave, that's Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. And for the work of the ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ. I'm here only because he called me to be here. I spend all my life since I've been here with this book, helping all of you have a better understanding of it and how to live it and apply it to your life. That's my calling. That's what a pastor's supposed to do. Help people become better saints. And you can't get that unless you have a church and a pastor to do it. What you can do is you can get a basic understanding, but to get the blessings and to grow. And that's really what Christian walk is about. There's no neutral in Christianity. You don't get saved and sit there and say, okay, Lord, I'm waiting to come home. Whenever you're ready, I'm ready. It don't work that way. And so let me close with this. As we begin the first month of the new year, let's all dream big. Talking to my brothers and sisters. Let's all dream big thoughts. Let's dream the impossible dream by recommitting our relationship to Christ this new year. This is what, the third week of it? Let's purpose in our heart like Daniel did. Let's purpose in our heart to shine a brighter light into the world than we've done in the past. And how do we do that? By getting over ourselves, by thinking more of others than we do ourselves, by not reading your Bible as much as studying your Bible. And let's have a better walk with the Lord by applying what we learn in our Bibles every single day of this new year. Let's do that. And I'm going to leave you with the command of James 4:8. He says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. I pray, it's my prayer, that our sovereign God will enable all of us not only to draw near to him, but also to love him enough to share his word with the world. They need it more than ever. They need it now. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have your word on everything, and it covers everything from the past, before creation, and even the eternal realm. We thank you, God, that we have so much. Would you give us the wisdom and the strength to take what we know, grow it, seed it, if you will, Lord, with your spirit, that we might pass it on. Would you help us to reflect the love, the kindness, the peace, the joy, all the fruit of the Spirit. Would you help us to reflect that you've given us into this dead world? Oh God, it needs it so bad, especially with our loved ones. Help us to do that, that we might glorify you and at the same time bear much fruit for you and glorify our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. A closing hymn.